Well, I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Who has your ear? Who has your ear? Don't worry, I'm going to explain it. That isn't a question that you need to get into buzz groups about. but I went on retreat this week, and one of my friends from Widnes, shout out from Widnes, came with me. That was a pretty weak shout out from Widnes, I'm just going to say. But can we try again? Widnes? Amazing. One of my friends and I and two other guys, so four of us who train together for the ministry, go on retreat once a year. And the place we went was in North Wales, it's on Anglesey. It was absolutely beautiful. And two things that happened this week, one that I'll press into much more than the other, but two things happened this week as I was on retreat that I think helped illustrate what it is that I had on my heart that I wanted to share anyway tonight. And so this is where I'm going to press into with a story about what happened, which will illustrate this question: who has your ear? See, we went to climb Snowdon. Anyone climb Snowdon? Yeah, it's quite high, isn't it? Turns out. We decided that we were going to walk up Snowdon, and then we were going to eat at the cafe at the top, we're going to have lunch, and then we're going to walk back down. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is a brilliant plan in July. It's not a brilliant plan in January. We thought it was going to be easy. Problem was, we weren't even close to prepared. I was the closest to being prepared. I did actually have a waterproof coat, and I did actually have walking boots. That's like a level above the other three guys. We didn't have a map. We didn't really think very much about the pouring rain and the 55 mile an hour winds. We parked and we all got our gear on. Great. And we went to the loos, you know, just before our long ascent. And we went into the little bit, which is the visitor centre, deserted. But we were there. And we looked, and there was a message from the warden that said this: only attempt if you have ice picks and crampons. Well, it can't be that bad, can it? One of my friends had chinos. If you go onto my Instagram, there's a photo of me and him at the end. He had chinos and canvas shoes on. It was such a bad decision. But what does the warden know? We thought, it's fine. That was 2 days ago. It must have cleared up by now. It's been raining after all. Won't be any snow. So, since then, I've been on the visitor's website. It says this: you'll need a map and compass, torch, food and drink, whistle, first aid kit, and a fully charged mobile phone. Well, I'm glad to say we had four of them. We didn't have anything else, but we did have four fully charged mobile phones. So, so this is the view from the top that I didn't take, because we never got there. But that is what it should look like if you go up on a clear, sunny day. But as we started off, it was absolutely fine, because the path that we went on is the one on the right-hand side. It's called the Miner's Path. And it turns out that you have to be insane to go up it if it's got driving wind and horrible rain. So there we are. We were climbing up the Miner's Path. And we came to a beautiful lake, and actually it's that lake in the bottom right there. So we walked around the edge of the lake. It didn't look much like that when we were there, but we got to the edge of the lake, and we'd passed someone who'd been to the top, and we were like, hey, how is it? And he was like, it's okay. He said, but I did try and hide in the cave, which then I realized it was a miner's shaft, and so I got out as quickly as possible because I thought I was going to fall and die. So we thought, okay, he said, but that's the turning you need to take. Aha, okay, so there's a turning that we need to take. So we walk along, and we get to what looks like the end of the path. beautiful lake, very high mountain, no path. Well, it's raining, isn't it? And the thing is, when it's raining, the path was kind of like a stream anyway. So we decided that we would give it a go anyway. And we're looking around and seeing these very steep, and it turns out that actually we were looking at the peak of Snowdon at that point, and it was a very long way away, and there was no path, obviously, on how to get there, but we thought we'd give it a try. So I can't believe we did this. I was reluctant, I would like to say, and we started walking up what turned out to be a stream. It wasn't a path, because the stream stopped obviously being a path as well. And at that point, we decided we probably needed to turn around and see. I was hoping we'd say we'd turn around and go home. No, we were going to turn around and try and see if we can find the junction as well. These guys are laughing because they know what Greg is like. So there we were. We tried our best. We're going to go back and see if we can find the junction that this guy had described. So we got to that. And if I'm honest, I was very grateful to find something that looked a bit like a path. But on that little bit where we'd climbed up and clambered, I'd started to think, it's going to be us, isn't it? We're going to be the headline. Four walkers, brackets, idiotic walkers, ill-prepared, found on Snowdon. Their families have been informed. That is how I'm going to end my days. Nope, it's fine. We're back on the path. Going on a bear hunt. Back on the path. So we walked up and it was climbing and climbing and climbing. But as we got higher and higher and higher, obviously the clouds were getting thicker and thicker and thicker. And Greg and John were just slightly ahead. And Luke was lagging behind a bit. His pace was a little bit slower, but we were still keeping making sure that we could see each other. And we got to another point where it didn't, again, really feel like we were actually on a path. And at this point, Greg and John went around a rock, which meant that I couldn't see them. And the path between the rock and the edge was about a meter wide. And I couldn't see anything other than cloud down below me. Now, remember what had started back in my mind down at the bottom of the mountain, as it turns out, was, here we go, I'm going to be the headline. Because I want to check on Luke before I go around the rock, I turn. And as I turn, it suddenly hits me, the vertigo, that I'm dizzy and I'm going to fall because I cannot see what's behind me. And I'm freaking out on the side of a mountain thinking we're in high winds. The wind had almost blown one of us over at one point. It was that strong. Here I am, I standing on the edge of what could be a precipice. I've been down at that lake. I know how far away it is. I don't know. I can't see anyone around me. And I can't see, well, Luke's behind me. But I just lost control of my mind. All the negative thoughts came flooding in. There's no way the mountain rescue helicopter is going to be able to take off in this weather. I'm going to have to stay here until the climbers come and find me and put me on one of those stretchers and walk me down. How utterly humiliating. This is awful. I've got water in my boots and I'm the only one who's got walking boots and I've got water inside them. This is awful. I just want to get home. I want to cuddle my teddy bear. No, I didn't think that. I couldn't move. Luke came up behind me. You okay? I'm freaking out. I've got vertigo and I had to crouch down. And I was literally staring at a rock for a good 5 minutes because that's all I could do. Because if I turned around, suddenly I saw the cloud and I saw that I didn't know where I was. And slowly but surely, I began to get the dizziness going and the feeling of being sick going a little bit. And I could hear the conversation around us. The thing that was making it worse was the only option really was to go back down again. And that meant looking at that view, which I couldn't see, and all the fears and all the concerns about what might be there and the big drop that I might slip and fall over or the wind might push me over.
That's what faced me. And in the distance, just as the clouds cleared a little bit, we saw a standing stone. And our guess was, and thank God we were right, our guess was that that was where two paths joined. And our intention had always been to walk up one path to the top, then walk back down another path. And so as counterintuitive as it was, the best thing that we could do was carry on going up. And as we got there, I remember getting to the standing stone and like clinging onto it as if that was going to help. Any of you who have suffered vertigo know how illogical it is, because there I am standing on, you know, the second tallest mountain in the country, thinking it's going to slip whilst I'm on it. That's how illogical it all gets. So I was clinging onto the standing stone, and then we discovered that that was the path down. And thanks be to God, his mercy brought sanity to the three people that I was with, and we agreed that it was correct to start walking back down the hill. But I hadn't forgotten my concern about being able to look, and Luke walked by the side of me. Luke walked by the side of me saying, "You're all right, Gareth, I'm here. If the wind blows you, I'll catch you. You're not going to fall off the edge because I'm standing closer to the edge than you are. Look ahead of you, there's Greg and there's John, and they're walking the path, so they're checking it out, and you're going to be okay." I'm so ashamed to be telling you this. I'd love to be the brave guy who doesn't have any fears, who was proper rock hard and rescued everybody and carried people down the mountain, but I wasn't. I totally freaked out. And I needed the support of those guys to help me get back down the mountain. See, I had a choice in that moment, who to listen to. Should I listen to those fears which had gotten into my mind, gotten into my soul, gotten into my heart? Or should I listen to my friends who were speaking the truth to me? And it reminded me of one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I'm going to open the Bible now, ladies and gentlemen, if you'd like to. Grab one and turn to John chapter 14. Because in John chapter 14, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And he talks about him and uses a particular word that I want to focus on, which is illustrated by this story I was just telling you. It was so nice to get back down in the car. Jesus says this, John chapter 14, verse 26, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." See, the truth is we get to choose. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. It's a choice. It's a choice I had to make on that mountain. And I was thinking of Bear Grylls. You know Bear Grylls, the adventurer? You know he's afraid of heights, right? Bear Grylls is afraid of heights. Work that one out. How does he do it? He just goes for it. And he reminds himself of all that's true about the equipment he's using, about the experience he's had in the past, about the ways that he's been able to do things. And he's pressed on through a fear of heights. So he's now world renowned as an adventurer, just like me on the mountain. Jesus used this word, advocate. And it brings to mind, we use the word advocate, the Greek is parakletos, and it means one who comes alongside or one who comforts us. Just like Luke was doing, walking alongside me, speaking comfort, speaking words of positive affirmation that we were going to do this, that we were going to be able to make it, that we were going to get home. That's the role the Holy Spirit plays in our life. He is the advocate. It's like a barrister in the court of law who's fighting your corner. But there's another voice that we can listen to. Because in the courtroom, it's not just the advocate. There's also the accuser. And the word Satan means the accuser. It's exactly what it means. And that is all he does. He accuses us. He accuses you day and night, pointing out the flaws, pointing out your errors, your mistakes, your sins, your brokenness, all the things that you've done wrong, all the things that are wrong, all the things we'd rather forget or pretend that aren't actually there. It's just like those thoughts I had when the vertigo hit. I'm not going to make it. We haven't got the right gear. We're going to become another statistic on the mountain. I'm going to lose my balance and fall. This mountain is going to collapse under me. I had to choose to listen to the advocate, not the words of the accuser. The accuser is going to tell you lots of things. You're not worth it. You can't do it. You can't make a difference in your life, let alone use your life to help make a difference in someone else's life. That'd be so ridiculous. Who do you think you are? You're a failure. You're a loser. You're a fraud. You're a sinner. How in the world could God love you? How in the world can you call yourself a Christian? Jesus didn't really die to take away your sins. He loves other people better. Other people have better gifts than you are, than you have. Other people are better at telling other people about Jesus. If only you were like so-and-so, they're so much better than you. If only you had different gifts and talents. If only you were like that person you see on the stage. If only you were like your church leader. If only you were like the colleague in the next cubicle. If only you were like that student who always gets the grades without ever seeming to work hard. Then God would be able to use you. They are lies. They are lies. They are lies. And if we choose to listen to them, then we're paying attention to the accuser and not to the advocate. Revelation 12 verse 10, the accuser accuses the brothers and sisters day and night. But in this courtroom, Father doesn't pay attention to what he's saying. He listens to the advocate. And those of you reading through the Bible in 1 year, reading through Job, if you're a couple of days behind like me, then you're through the story of Job, where Satan has gone to God and said, look at him, the only reason he loves you is because he's got so many great things going on. And God allows Job to be tested simply to prove that that's not the case at all. And you know that line that Jesus taught us to pray, where we pray, lead us not into temptation. You know the most accurate Greek translation of that line is keep us safe in the time of trial. Because the truth is, trials will come. We will face difficulties. The cloud will set in. The rain will come. The path may sometimes feel lost. But in those moments, do we listen to the accuser or do we listen to the advocate? So the awkward thing about this is that in some ways, the accuser is absolutely right. We can't live holy lives. We're frankly not that good. We're not really brilliant at following Jesus all the time. And that's where it stings a little bit, doesn't it? Because you go, oh yeah, it's true. But that's the difference, friends, isn't it, between conviction and condemnation. That when the accuser speaks to us, it's so that we feel downtrodden and beaten up and ashamed. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it's so that he can shine his light on it, so that we can be forgiven and set free. So here's the question. Who has your ear? Does the accuser have your ear? Or the advocate? So what do we do? How then do we pay attention more to the advocate than to the accuser? Well, I'd like to suggest there's four things that we could do. The first thing we need to do is learn. I want to just think about how Jesus dealt with these kinds of things. We learn the scriptures. Because when Jesus was being tempted, what did he do? He quoted scripture straight back at the accuser. What did Jesus do when he was hanging on the cross? He quoted scripture to remind himself of what was going on in the greater scheme of things. Speak over yourself the words that God has spoken over you. Remind yourself of what it is that God has spoken over you, that you are loved, that you are chosen, that you are precious, that you are special, that you are worth it, that you are gifted. Through Jesus, you are a child of God. So we learn the promises of God. The second thing we do is we lean on others around us. We're not meant to do this alone. We don't have to do it alone. Jesus didn't do it alone. You know, when he went to Gethsemane in Matthew's gospel, it talks about how Peter, James, and John were taken with Jesus so that he could bear his soul with them. This is a heavy cup to bear. And then he went beyond them to weep and pray, and then came back to them so that they might pray with him. Jesus needed his friends around him. We do too. Who do you lean on? Who is there around you? And if you don't have anyone to lean on, then who could you offer that to? Say, hey, can we walk this journey together? I'd love to be able to get to know you well enough and to share my life with you, to be vulnerable, to not try and look like the strong guy who doesn't need any help up the mountain, but to accept that these are the places where I'm broken and I need you to stand with me. So we learn, we lean. The third thing is that we listen. Given that we now know the promises of God, and given that we've now put some support around us, who are you going to choose to listen to? It's either the accuser or the advocate. And like Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Who are you going to let your soul listen to? That's why times like this is so important. When we gather together with God's people, where we remember the goodness of his presence, where we experience the love of the Father in worship, where we allow the Holy Spirit to come and touch us in those places that are most vulnerable. That's why we're going to create some space in a minute to allow people to receive prayer, that we might welcome the Holy Spirit fresh into our lives, so that we will be listening to him. Just as Jesus listened to the will of the Father in Gethsemane. Lord, I don't want this, but your will be done, not mine. And then the fourth thing, we leap. We make the leap of faith that says, I'm going to step out based on the promises that I've received, based on the stuff. To be honest, I wasn't doing much leaping up the mountain. It was terrifying. But it's the only one that started with L. So we make a leap of faith. Stepping out in the promises of God. He said this. My friends around me are encouraging me to believe that I could do this, so I'm going to go for it. Again, Gethsemane. Jesus had said, Lord, your will not mine be done. I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do it. What did he say to his disciples? Matthew 26. Come on, let's go. Let's go. It's time. Let's do it. Let's put into action this stuff that we say we believe. God has gifted you. God has designed you to be his child and to demonstrate his glory to your friends, to your family, in your workplace, in the places where you live. And you can trust the promises of God. And the advocate, the Holy Spirit, he's the one cheering us on as we try. I said there were two things that happened on my retreat this week. One was on Snowdon. The other was in the gym. Because it turns out that it's a lot easier to do all the exercises in the gym when you've got someone cheering you on. My friend Greg from Witness is an amazing encourager. So as I was there doing my pull-ups, thank you very much, Greg was there holding my legs, pushing me up and down. Telling me I could do it. Getting me to 10 so that by the time we got down, I'd done 10 pull-ups. I did do 3 on my own, I'd just like to say. In fact, first time around, I think I did 6, but I did need Greg to help me to do the other 4. Come on, you can do it. You're doing great. Well done. That's the role the Holy Spirit plays in our life. And that's the role that we can play in the lives of one another if we dare to allow the Holy Spirit and others into those most vulnerable places of our lives. So I've gone along long enough, but do you need to get back into reading the scriptures? Just getting the promises of God back over your life again? Do you need to connect with others so that you can have that vulnerable connection with somebody who you can trust, who can do that priestly role to you of saying, do you know what? I still accept you and love you, and Jesus does too. Let's walk this through together. It's one of the things I love about the 12-step process is that it starts with a basic, honest reality check. I'm messed up and I need help and I need someone to help me walk it through with me. But you need to choose instead to discipline your heart and discipline your mind so that your soul is fed with the promises of the advocate, not the accusations of the enemy. Or do you need to just get on and do something? Step out in faith with what it is that God's given you to do. And you're still saying, yes, but, or maybe soon, or one day. Shall we stand?